here this morning and to worship the Lord with you this morning. You know, this morning there's probably a lot more people in church than there is any other day of the week or any other Sunday of the year. And of course there's probably a reason for that. But I would like to this morning to just ask the question, what is the emphasis that we have, that we put this emphasis on the resurrection? Do we really know the meaning? I'd like to turn to Philippians 3 and see if we can discover the meaning, the true meaning of the resurrection and why this is so important and it's such a day like today. Philippians 3, starting with verse 10. Here's what it says there. Paul is talking, and he's talking about some things. And, of course, Paul is the apostle of Jesus, and he's talking about Jesus in this case. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I'm going to stop with that just right there. Might go into the next verse in a little bit. But so the thing that I'd like to point out this morning is the power of the resurrection. Here we are this morning talking about the resurrection, the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted to know this, but exactly what does this mean, the power of his resurrection? You know, I looked this up, and the Greek word for this particular time for power is a different word than other cases of power. This is a strong word. It's a stronger word than many of them, and it signifies a force, a power. It has the meaning of a miraculous ability, a divine ability by force. But anyway, the question I have this morning is, do any of us doubt the power of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, to rise from the dead? Do any of us really doubt that? Why do we need that? Why does he need to rise from the dead? Because we already saw all the miracles. We have no doubt. If this is Son of God who created heaven and earth, why would we doubt this? So why do we need this? And I doubt if any of us do that. Bible says that Jesus himself says that all powers in heaven and in earth was given to me, to Jesus. He's talking. So he did what nobody else could ever do, to rise from the dead without any help. And shouldn't it surprise us, because he created heaven and earth? But he did what never was accomplished and never will be accomplished by anybody. Now, a short time before his death, let's remember what he said. People didn't understand it at the time, but this is what he said in John 10. He said, I lay down my life that I might take it again. Now, in a lot of the stories that are put out by people outside of the scripture, they act like it's just too bad, but the Roman soldiers, they killed Jesus. They hung him on a cross. The truth of it is, it isn't so. Jesus says, I lay it down that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. Not Pilate, not the Jews, not the soldiers, not anybody. Nobody took his life. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. We're talking about the same power that we talked about just a minute ago about the resurrection. And he did just that exactly. On the third day, on the third day, just as he said, he arose from the dead. And he went out of the tomb. And there was there was a large stone, as if that made a difference. But there was a large stone that took a lot of men to move this stone. And over top of this stone, there was a rope. And the rope at each end was fastened with a wax, with a seal that sealed this tomb, that nobody was allowed to come on pain of death. And outside guarding this thing were soldiers, and they'd been there already. Now, let's not forget, we were here 2 or 3 days ago for our communion. Then's when he was put in the tomb. These few days ago, the soldiers were there day and night guarding this tomb. The time wasn't yet, but anybody that would remove this rope with the wax at each end fastened to the wall, they were, their life was, they were on pain of death. These were battle-hardened veterans of the Roman army, and nobody was going to take that. That didn't make any difference. There's no doubt in my mind that there was any difference. But they had swords and spears, but nothing stopped them. On the appointed time, Jesus arose from the dead. There was no doubt. He did it. There was just nothing. Now, even to the bewilderment of his own disciples, who Jesus had told them ahead of time this was going to take place, they didn't understand that. I don't know if they thought this was just so amazing. Well, it was just a surprising story. Not only surprising, but a great story. And that Jesus actually predicted this was amazing in a sense, and still not to me necessarily. But a great scholar by the name of Wilbur Smith said this. He said, "No founder of any religion would dare predict such a thing as rising from the dead unless he knew." And, of course, the Son of God did. Jesus of Nazareth was no ordinary man. Let's not forget that. He wasn't a common man. And there was no doubt that he had the power and the keys of hell and of death, as it says in Revelation 1:8, when he appeared to John about 60 years later. That's what he said. "I have the keys of hell and death." And he does. And that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and that he did, is a historical fact. Let's also remember that. Another noted scholar said this. "This historical fact is as secure historical evidence as can be made, as historical evidence can be made of it." So why is it important that Jesus rose from the dead when we don't doubt that he had the power to do it? You know, his body was a physical body, and we could just say, yeah, he went to heaven, here's his body, it doesn't matter, and he went to heaven. His home is actually in heaven. But I want to just say this. The demonstration of this power to us Christians is so comforting, so great and so wonderful. It's a powerful, reassuring message of the great hope that we humans will resurrect in the last day too someday. You know, Muhammad is dead. We know the tomb where he's at, the place where he's at least. And Abraham is dead. His bones are in this cave over in Israel today, as I've been told in the Bible talks about the field at Machpelah, I think is the name of the place. And today I'm told it's guarded by guards that won't let anybody in, no Jews, no Muslims, no anybody. But his bones supposedly are there, and I'm sure he's somewhere on the earth. But there's a tomb built by Joseph of Arimathea, where Jesus was entombed for 3 days, and it's forever empty. It's a glaring, vivid example of a reminder of our hope. We're not going to die like a dog. There is life beyond. The body is removed, and we're going to go too, like Jesus did. No, this is the crowning of the Christian hope that Jesus rose from the dead, so that we have the hope. There's no doubt that this last miracle that Jesus performed was the greatest of all, and maybe that's why it's so important this morning. You know, and yet it isn't really. Because Jesus did so many miracles so explicit and so dramatic that people, they couldn't get away from the fact that this was the Son of God dwelling amongst us. And so the creator of the universe, the actual Son of God, came down and he rose from the dead on this day. And for us, it's a clear demonstration that mankind mankind will live beyond the grave someday too, and that all will live, all will rise someday by the command of the Lord, who has power unspeakable. No doubt about that. Those that are buried, would you mind bring me some water, please, somebody? Those that are buried, those that are incinerated and cremated, those that were dead 5,000 years ago before the flood and today are a kilometer under the sediment of the earth today, we believe. They're buried there. It doesn't matter. Those that are missing at sea, everybody will rise in the last day. Here just a few days ago, I was reading about missing planes. In 1948, there was a plane that left Europe heading for South America. They had radio contact for a while, and they were 6-7 hours already into flight. And all of a sudden, not all of a sudden, but when the time came for the plane to come, it was missing. And it was forever lost. We don't know where it's at. Somewhere in the Atlantic, lost forever as far as Earth is concerned. These people in the bottom of the sea. But those that are missing someday are going to rise from the dead. And we believe this. We truly believe that this is the case. At the grave site, thank you. At the grave site, we read this message, which I'm going to read here in a second. Here's what we say. We commit the body to the earth, to the ground, earth to earth, dust to dust, and commit the spirit to God who gave it, looking for the resurrection in the last day and the life of the world to come through our Lord Jesus Christ, at whose second coming in glorious majesty to judge the world. The earth and the seas shall give up their dead, and the corruptible bodies of those who sleep in him shall be changed and made like unto him in his glorious body, according to the mighty working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. That's what's our guarantee, our hope of heaven. And truly, this is going to take place. See, the statistics, as we've heard before, the statistics are really clear. 100% of you are going to die. 100% are going to die. Probably never live beyond, Bible says, approximately 70, 80 years, whatever. So the resurrection truly is the crowning, complete culmination of God dwelling amongst us. God, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, he was fully human, fully man, and yet fully God, Son of God as he lived here. Now, as glorious and as powerful as the physical resurrection story is, in these verses, there's a lot more to it than just what I've said. Now I'd like to switch into actually the meaning, the true meaning or the deeper meaning of the resurrection. You know, the spiritual the spiritual reality of the resurrection, a resurrection of a dead spiritual body into a live one, something different than what. And let's talk like this. Well, in verse 11, Paul talks about a different resurrection. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, he has no problem thinking about the resurrection of the dead in the physical sense, because that's going to happen to everybody, regardless if you like it or not. But he's talking, he'd like to attain unto another resurrection. He yearns for the life of Jesus. He yearns for the Jesus who was raised from the dead physically, but actually typifying the spiritual side of it. In Ephesians 2, it says, you were all dead in trespasses and sins. Now, every last person in this room here today, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, as an example of that, of what Jesus is talking about here, is we're all dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus did a wonderful miracle where he raised up Lazarus from the dead. And he allowed Lazarus to die it says that in the scripture that he delayed a few days, and they couldn't figure out why he delayed. Well, Lazarus actually died. And at the tomb, Lazarus' sister Martha said, she was mourning the fact that her brother had died. And then Jesus said, oh, don't worry about that, because he will rise again. And then Martha said this, I know that my brother will rise again in the resurrection of the dead at the last day. But Jesus said this, a very important message that Jesus said then, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That is a wonderful promise that we have today. That is the life that Paul was talking about and the life that he wanted. It's the life that I want. I want to be raised from the dead. The new life within, a resurrection from the carnal nature into a new life. And it comes with such a simple recipe, that even people of barely an IQ that can understand things can understand. Whosoever liveth and believeth in Jesus. That's so simple. All it takes is switching sides. You were Satan. You were in his territory, and you were his. But now you live and believe in Jesus, the Son of God. That's all it takes, changing these sides. Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, who came as a man and died and who paid the penalty for your sins by a blood sacrifice. As the scripture says, it's got to be, we sense the truth of this. It's got to be something, some blood has to be shed for this, for what our sins are. Whosoever liveth, that's an interesting word because Paul wants to, and the word up here is, Paul says, he wants to live this, liveth and believeth. Here is what he says. And the fellowship of his suffering made conformable unto his death. So the fellowship or the accepting of the suffering that goes with being a follower of Jesus. You know, the being a follower of Jesus is going to put you in a minority. It's not going to be, it isn't the majority. The Bible says that few there be that find it. Many there go the other way. But there is a suffering that goes with it of rejection. There's a suffering of description, but great joy. It's so exciting to be a Christian and to know that the Son of God and what he did. And then he continues, Paul says, and being made conformable unto his death, or transformed by the death of our Lord, transformed into a different person. And now this resurrection that he's describing here is called the first resurrection in the scripture. The first is the one that you for sure don't want to miss. You have no choice with the second one because the physical resurrection of our bodies is both to the unjust and to the just, to the unrighteous and to the righteous. To the unrighteous, it's death and hell and torment. To the righteous, it's everlasting joy and splendor. I want to turn to that in Revelation 20, for those of you who want to go to this. Revelation 26, it says this, talking about the first resurrection, the resurrection that you have a choice with. Blessed and holy, this is Revelation 26. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. I hope we all have part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. The second death is your physical body. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign 1,000 years. A long time they'll reign with Christ. Those that live have done this. And also, this in 1 Corinthians, which was already read a little bit there, I just want to repeat this. This is what Paul says in addition to that, 1 Corinthians 15. It says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, so that when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the victory. The saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's the joy that we can partake of this resurrection. So the real meaning of the resurrection is the power that Paul wanted to know. He wanted to know in the sense of being acquainted with. He wanted to be a partaker. He wanted to be part of this. A changed life, believing in Jesus, and being saved from the doom and the wrath that comes and is the lot of those who do not choose life. And so, that's on this resurrection day of so many years ago, I have to go back to that tomb, and beside the tomb, Mary was weeping, and she was in despair beside the empty tomb. She was yearning for the Lord that had the power of key and power and the keys of life everlasting. And Paul, thinking of this very thing, like Paul and us, he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul says in verse 12, going back to Philippians here, Paul says in verse 11 and 12, he says, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I might apprehend. He wants to be a partaker of this power. And so Mary was weeping there. We know we're not perfect. We know that our weaknesses, and we strive and long for this resurrection. But like Mary, maybe we should weep on the side of the empty tomb. We might mistake who is standing beside, like Mary did. She didn't, as she was weeping beside the tomb, she was wanting to also be made conformable. She wanted to attain unto this resurrection. She wanted to so much to run, to have this. And we mistake sometimes who is standing beside us until we hear his voice like Mary did, saying that we hear his, our names, as Mary said, like Mary did, Mary Magdalene. Jesus said, Mary, and she said, Rabboni, Master. In faith, then too, maybe we can exclaim the same thing. Maybe we can be partakers of this resurrection, the power thereof. Or maybe it's like Peter. He run with all might because he wanted to attain unto the resurrection. He wanted to know what's going on, and he found it because he sought it so enthusiastically. Now, even though Paul and we long to know the power of his resurrection, he says here, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection, talking about the spiritual renewal of her body and to put away the carnal things, I'm here to tell you today that by the word of God that even though Paul said, if by any means, yes, there is a means. There is a means to have that power. And we can know that power too. And although maybe not in its deepest extent, but today we can have that resurrection power. We can have it. It says, and this is beautiful verses beyond that, where it says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend. Paul is yearning and striving to know about this resurrection power and this power that is within us. Let's not think that it's not amongst us. We have this power, but maybe not as much as we'd like to, but we nevertheless have this power. Then it says, he says, oh, if I could just apprehend this, just grasp, if I could grab a hold of this power so that I would live a life beyond the carnal nature that I'm so used to it. And then it says that the same grasp that I am apprehended by Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus got a hold of Paul. He knows he does. He's got a hold of us. And although we fail, the Lord is pleased because he won't let go of somebody who enthusiastically runs, or to somebody that weeps at the side of the tomb. And I have to think, how loving is that? I know Dayton talked about last Friday night, he talked about the love of Jesus for us. How loving and how wonderful it is to know that there is hope, that there is somebody that cares for us. Truly that is. So today, I want to just leave this with us. Let us weep and yearn and run for that power of overcoming power that is demonstrated by the Lord's physical body into the spiritual type. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way but by him. And there is no other way. It doesn't come by false prophets, no Muhammad, no anywhere else. But Jesus, the only person that is not lying in a tomb today, and that's the only way that we're going to come to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way. And so this morning, I just want to leave this with you. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead means a lot more than just simply the obvious first thing that, yes, he's in heaven, the tomb is empty. It means a resurrected life. So let us be partakers of the first resurrection. And death will not have any hold over us anymore. And of course, as we participate in the second resurrection, which we have no choice over, let us be the kind that go into his eternal glory. So may the Lord bless us with his word.